And she was talking about a man named Samuel Rutherford. He was a Scottish man. He lived several hundred years ago. And he had a very major part in the Reformation of Scotland. And she was telling how he fell into a well when he was a small child. Think the way she described it, he was probably kindergarten or smaller. And his sister or his mother, I forgot which it was, ran to get help. The little fellow fell in the well. And they came back. When they got back to the well, he was out. And his sister is wet and chilly. And his sister said, how'd you get out of the well? He said, a bonny man clothed in white helped me out. A bonny man clothed in white. A bonny man. That's Scottish, so I looked it up in the dictionary. Bonny means fair or pleasant to look at, handsome, fine. In other words, a being. You know, you wonder what little ones really get out of things and how important their younger years are. I don't have any doubt about the veracity of that story. A little fellow is in the well, and his sister says, he's gone. No, not a bonny man with a white robe. Help me out. Be interesting. There are many sights yet to be seen that are going to stun your imagination. And I hope that this will be helpful today as we consider this important subject. Keeping the Lord's Day tends to a calm frame of mind. And as you know, you can take this for granted. If a person is a true child of God, seeking to live for the Lord, bank on it, they have trials. They just do. And there's no such thing as being here and alive to God, seeking to go forward in His will, and not having serious trials. And if you handle them well, you get stronger and able to do the next one better. But it is true. I don't have any doubt. I've reflected on this often now. I have no doubt whatsoever that I have seen many true children of God come to faith in Christ, come to a degree of maturity, to a degree of some spiritual attainment. And in their battles, and they have them, and in their struggles, the inside traitor, the world, satanic attacks, that they are tripped up, hindered. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are of spiritual, restore him. And there's a lot of people that need restoration, and really true children of God have been overtaken. I think this can go on sometimes for many years. I knew a fellow who just seemed to me, and I could be wrong, obviously, seemed to me to be a cauldron of great potential. But he got a spirit of bitterness, and maybe somebody didn't treat him right at church. Probably so. And he was... Him and his family suffered huge damage, just huge damage. And I'd like to consider this subject this morning. A calm in heaven, a right observance of the Lord's Day tends to a calm and heavenly frame. That's Cowper said, oh, for a calm and heavenly frame. He was a little on the sensitive side. But if you're a true child of God, alive to God, you've got sensibilities too, and you really need a calm and heavenly frame. You're made for God. For Him we exist. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says. Look, if you would, please, at Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now would you turn over just for a moment, please, to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4. And as we consider keeping the Lord's Day tends to a calm frame of mind. If you can keep a supernaturally calm frame of mind, I want to guarantee you, you will be a witness and a blessing to a lot of people. But it's not automatic, and this, what we looked at today, I think, can help us a lot in that direction. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Skip down, please, at verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Well, I want to make this proposition to you that God has set apart one day in seven. And you could say it this way, somewhat for the same reason your mother, I'm guessing the vast majority of cases here, your mother put special silverware on the table on Thanksgiving. Now, why does your mother put that? Why doesn't your parents, your mother, why don't they get out the best silver and use that every day? And here's the answer. Because every day is not a special day. And Christmas or Thanksgiving is a special day, and you get out special stuff for a special day. Look here. Try if you don't get anything else out of this. God has made the one day in seven principle fundamental to your well-being. I do not have a list today of things. This is how many prayers you need to pray. This is how long. This is how many services the apostles had. None of that. But try to remember this. There's a disposition you're to have, an understanding you're to have. And if you get these, you will have battles. Nobody wins them all. You will have temptations. Nobody passes them all. But this will put you in the right direction for many years to come. So elect number one. You can turn back to Genesis. And let's think now about, since the scripture starts here, Here it is, man beginning. Do you understand that man's, Adam and Eve, their first full day on earth together was the Sabbath. She was made, they were both made on the sixth day, but their first full day together with them and God was the Sabbath. Now let's think about that. Adam had a calm and heavenly frame on the Sabbath day, Eve as well, probably more so on that day than other days. So here, number one, think of Sabbath keeping. I was using the word the Bible uses. And I can split hairs over the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, which you call it. I'd rather call it the Lord's Day. It's a Sabbath principle. We use it on the Lord's Day. However, we'll just use the Bible words. Think of Sabbath observance in two words. Shared satisfaction. Shared satisfaction. And let me explain what I mean by that. So look at and listen to Genesis 1:31. And he, in the previous days of creation, let there be light, there was light, and it was good. Let the waters be divided, and they were divided, and it was good. It was good, it was good. And look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, or behold, it was very good. By very good means perfectly satisfied. From God's point of view, when God looked at what he'd made, when he said good, 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 very good, he meant, I'm satisfied. He rested not because he was tired. He rested because it was finished. He had finished a perfect creation. He said, I'm satisfied. Now, that's God. That's plainly what the passage, what the, that those words mean. Very good. And look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and all the host of them were finished. That is what it means. When God saw the original creation he had made, nothing is left out. He said, I'm satisfied. Nothing lacking. Okay, now let's think. The Sabbath, keeping Sabbath, has to do with shared satisfaction. And we start with creation, but we come over to redemption. God is satisfied with Jesus on your behalf. And the question is, are you satisfied with him? Do you really know what he's done for you? And it's possible to be wealthy and live like a pauper. You don't know. You can't access your wealth. We'll come to that more. Shared satisfaction. If you grasp what the God-man has done for you personally, if you would inventory what he has accomplished for you, you should be in a state of wonder, and you should know in your worst days there's hope for you, and you're still going to come out right. It's not an excuse to cave in. But let's come back to this shared satisfaction. God, you can see, can't you, that God was satisfied. Very good. That's what that means. Heaven's earth finished. He didn't say, I left something out. He didn't leave anything out. Now, what does Adam think? What does Eve think about? Okay, they're on the Sabbath, so they're not working. What are they doing? They're communing with God, and God is showing them things. What now belongs to them? So, Adam shared his first Sabbath experience, and I think we could say experiences, plural. I don't think they necessarily fell in the first week of their existence. Most of the people think it was fairly soon. And we could go aside in that. But let's think momentarily. We're beginning where it begins in the Scripture, and he's referencing it in Hebrews. So let's see, what would it mean to Adam on the Sabbath? That's his first full day on the earth with his wife and God, the three of them in fellowship like that. So his experience would be that of like a master artist taking someone into his studio to explain his works. And remember that Adam's intelligence was unimpaired. He understood. He could name all the animals because instantly he understood it. God makes creatures, they're born, a mongoose already knows how to fight a snake with no lessons. It just does. And Adam was born, and Eve was born with a stupendous intellect. If you allow, they had a liberal education. They understood a lot. They understood about water, air, fly. They a lot. So they are worshiping their creator as their creator is showing them the earth, what he's made. And they're looking at the intricacies of it, the animals, the atmosphere. Do you think Adam understood photosynthesis? That's where sunlight comes down on the leaves and the leaves turn it into oxygen. Pretty neat, huh? That's above my mind. But that would be child's play to him. So as Adam is looking around God's creation with an unimpaired mind, do you think he was bored? No, he wasn't bored. He would be in astonishment. He would be in a state of wonder. Can you believe it? Look at the heavens. He understood the heavens. I just know they're out there and they're far away. He really understood them. And those constellations probably had expressions back then as well. So you could think of Sabbath keeping, number one, as mutual, a shared satisfaction. God was satisfied with what he made. Do you think Adam was satisfied? Do you think Eve was satisfied? They were in a state, as God showed them around, look at this and look at that, they would have been in a state of absolute wonder as what he was showing them. You could put it, you could think of Sabbath keeping also as worship. You know, we have it in sort of reversed in Romans 1:19. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So then they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their hearts were darkened. Adam would have been exactly reversed. He wouldn't have been unthankful. He wouldn't have been suppressing the knowledge of the Creator. He'd be in awestruck by it. And keep in mind, he has no sin. He has no concept of sin. He's completely comfortable with his Creator. Totally comfortable. Nothing between, not the least shadow between him and the one who created him and created all that stuff. And look, he gave it to him. He said, Adam, Eve, this is, all of it is yours. I mean, what else does that mean? It's given to you. Things in the air, things in the water, things on the air, everything, it's yours. Quite an inheritance, wouldn't you say? And he's shown it to them. And they were both satisfied. And Adam, you can be sure, was worshiping in this, and that he was finding great worth in the Creator. Who can do such things? What kind of mind do you think he had? Mentality on the first Sabbath. Do you think he was bored? Do you think he felt cheated? Do you think he had any kind of unsettledness and uneasiness? None. There would be none. He was at rest. It was all no shadow between him and this fantastic Creator. He wasn't afraid of him. So that would bring us to the second thing. The prophets in the Bible use the Sabbath as a catch-all in summarizing our relationship with God. You're aware that they did have, after man's fall, and when the law was given, God did prescribe certain things for the Sabbath. And we won't go into all those, but all, what I wanted to point out to you just as at the most basic level is that it's important and it's a catch-all for our relationship with God. In other words, how you're doing it with this one is indicative of how you're doing with everything else. So let me show you what I mean by that. Would you turn over for a moment to Isaiah chapter 58? In Isaiah 58 and verse 13 and 14, and while you're turning, I just remind you, you should think of Sabbath keeping, of the Lord's Day keeping, in terms of shared satisfaction. That's how it was at the beginning. God said it's very good. That creation is perfect. There's nothing left out. It's perfect for them. And Adam received it with wonder. As God showed him around, the master creator showed him this, showed him that. Their wonder had to just, and they had the capacities to develop it. You know, if some of you inherited a great big piece of land, you wouldn't know what to do with it because you don't ever developed anything. I mean, that's kind of where I would be. I don't know how to develop a big piece of land. But they did. They looked at it. They said, I mean, it's all before them. There was, and so you can see there was shared satisfaction at the beginning. Well, they fell, and we won't take a long time there. But look at this one. So verse 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Well, that's how it started. It was a delight at the beginning. The holy day of the Lord honorable and sure honor him. Well, that's what they were doing at the beginning. And that wasn't, it was like a reflex response. Nor finding, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, without going into much detail, you can see there that what he talks about the Sabbath, a right keeping of the Sabbath, which would mean at least this, of worshiping God for his creation and redemption, which we'll come to, and mutual satisfaction, shared satisfaction, that would go into keeping. And then there's some details there that we won't take time to look at. But you can see that it's a major thing. That much is very clear from Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. On the positive side. Turn over now to the next prophet. Would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17? We look at a negative illustration that illustrates how foundational Sabbath keeping, or for us in the New Testament, for Lord's Day keeping. And I want to remind you, and I could give you a list of things. I don't have a list. There is no list of things that you must do to be spiritual. It is a disposition, first of all. And the main one is shared satisfaction. And for you as a sinner to see what God has recreated and in redemption, for your eyes to see that and keep seeing it, even as you go forward in your walk with the Lord, will help you dramatically. So look at Jeremiah 17, and we'll look at verse 19. I'll just read it down to verse 25 and then verse 27. And you can see, again, how foundational the Sabbath is to their whole existence before him. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you diligently heed me, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. Skip down to verse 27. But we're just illustrating how the prophets use how people observe this as a catch-all indicative of their whole state. Look at verse 27. But if you will not heed to me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And unfortunately, that's what happened. We should think of Sabbath breaking now as a rude kind of impiety, irreverence. So we can put it this way. My mother put out the silverware on Thanksgiving and some other days. And that's because that's a special day. We don't have the silverware. I thought about bringing in it. We still have it. I thought about bringing in the thing for object lesson. But anyway, she put it out at Thanksgiving because it's a special day. But every day is not a special day. Well, think about, let's say, Thanksgiving at your house. Maybe we could use the Wilsons for example. Pardon me. Let's say 5 years from now, we're going to go to Thanksgiving at the Wilsons. And we're celebrating Allison's health and the goodness of God, for many things to thank for. And now we're 5 minutes from the meal, and the cook and cooks have really put out a spread, and we're getting ready to sit down. And Morgan announces that there's a sale on diapers it's going to be over in 5 minutes. In 10 minutes, I have to go to the. I'll be right back. Off she goes. Then Katie has her own place now. Tractor Supply, there's a sale on charcoal. And she says, we need this. I'm running out of charcoal at my place. I'll be right back. Off she goes. And Gabe finally has a car. And he says, well, look, I haven't changed the oil in like a year. And AutoZone has got like 5 quarts for $10 if you can get there Thanksgiving before 5. I'll be right back. And so, you'd say, you're not serious, are you? I mean, this is Thanksgiving. I mean, this is like it's a special thing. And we've got the silverware, we got the turkey, we got all this stuff. And you're going to change oil. You're going to get diapers. You're going to get charcoal. Really? You'd say, no one would really do that. Are you sure about that? What do people do on Sunday? He sanctified one day in 7. And for you and your Creator to meet and discuss your condition, your past, your present, and your future. A meal for your soul. It does describe it that way. And so, I mean, but Ohio State is playing, and I just got to know how many sacks the guy's going to get. It is that way. NASCAR matters more than Jeremiah and Isaiah. That is the case in America. When you think of Sabbath breaking, you should think of it really as a rude impiety against God. He has sanctified one day in seven for you to meet with Him and consider His works. Now, creation is ruined now, right? A lot of it still has a lot of beauty, but it's nothing like it was. It's dangerous to go in the jungle. It wouldn't have been dangerous back then. It originally wouldn't have been. Before thorns infested the ground. I don't think there were any thorns till the fall came. So you could think of it this much. It's rude. This is a market day for their soul, and they said, we got other stuff to do. And the tragedy is God would give them 6 days to do other stuff and bless them in those days more. So that brings us to the second point under this one. The prophets used the Sabbath as a catch-all. You should think of Sabbath breaking as self-sabotage. You know, when you sabotage something, you ruin it. You destroy it deliberately. Now, Mark chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for who? Could you say it together?
Man.
Do you believe that? Or do you not believe that? No, I don't think it was made for man. It was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The reason I got onto this subject this morning is I realized our visiting speaker couldn't make it, and I was on Luke 13 last week. And the next part in Luke 13 is where Jesus heals the woman who's broken over in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he loosed her, and she glorified God. But that passage is really, she's just a subpoint in that passage. He's not loosing just a woman. He's trying to loose that whole nation from their corrupted ideas. He's rescuing the Sabbath more than he's rescuing that woman. He rescued the woman. But he's rescuing the Sabbath. He's rescuing the Scriptures from their rusted hands. But back to this. Please note that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day for man's benefit before the fall. Before the fall. Well, what about after the fall? Think of the things that attack you, that injure you, that drain in your mind. It's not that common to find people who have a calm mind. It's not that common. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And a lot of that happens as you are in regular fellowship with God and your fellow man, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that happens, a lot of that has happened as He's ordained on the one day in seven. And we think we're in the New Testament. And so He was raised on the first day. The church met on the first day. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, gather and give. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the grammar is very compelling. It means the Lord's day to an unusual degree is the idea. Revelation 1:10. So that we come to the last thing. Number three, Christians keep the Lord's day as an expression of worship and a means of grace. We do not worship a day. Seventh-day Adventism is a cult that worships a day. Truth be told, they worship a day. They deny it, but however wrong they can deny it, it's still absolutely true. Seventh-day Adventism is not Christianity. It is a cult, and they worship a day. They worship the Sabbath. We do not worship the Sabbath. We worship God, and we use the Sabbath. We use the Lord's day. We could take hints. I don't have a list for you. So how many prayers should you pray? How many services should we have? Well, the Bible doesn't say. I'd like to strip people of, not in an injurious way sometimes, but say, you know, turn to Hebrews 10:24, where it tells how the apostles, where it describes how they did it when they had Sunday school at 10 and morning worship at 11, and then they went home, and then they came back at 6:30. And everybody knows that's what Hebrews 10:24 and 25 means, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but consider one another, exhort one another, and so much the more. So everyone knows that means, you know, Sunday school at 10, just like the passage says, right? No, the passage does not say that. It just gives you three directives: consider one another, exhort one another, and I forgot the other one. But it gives you directives, and then you do it. For if you have farmers, you probably wouldn't do it at 8 in the morning, right? That, truth be told, that's why Sunday school's at 10, 100 years after people have given up, most of the people have given up farming. We're that way. It is that way. That you'd be surprised how many people think. That's probably what the apostles did. I bet they had Sunday school at 10, and the boys weren't there, and the girls weren't here, and he'd send out a quarterly. No. I can almost assure you that I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do. I think, frankly, it's a good thing to do. In our society, that fits pretty okay. But back to this. We don't worship a day. And we don't have an inspired list of activities that we're to keep. But we do have some. We have hints, and I would like to ask you, turn, please, would you, to Deuteronomy 5, and let Moses help us. And we'll just read from the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5. The Ten Commandments express the moral will of mankind forever. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at, and we want to look this morning at the fourth commandment about Sabbath keeping. What did Moses tell us that's lasting for us today about Sabbath keeping that will help us have a calm and heavenly frame that would tend to having power, love, and a sound mind that would help you in your temptations, in your struggles? So would you look at verse 12? Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as to the Lord your God, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your maidservant nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your ox nor your donkey nor any of your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. Well, we know we're to desist. At least Moses in his era said, well, I want you to desist from labor. Try and do your other labors enough so you don't have to labor on the Sabbath, though you can rest. Well, look at verse 15. Now we go inside our minds on the Sabbath. And remember, that's a directive. That is a Lord's Day 1 in 7 principle that should happen pretty much every time we come. Remember, what should we remember? That you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Well, I've never been to Egypt. And I think it's going to be a long time before I ever get to Egypt. And you haven't been to Egypt either, I don't think. But you have been in this. You've been in the corollary to Egypt. The corollary to Egyptian slavery is existing in a state of sin. without redemption. So some of you can remember. Can you? That is an interesting one. What do you remember about before he lifted you out of the slavery of sin? Now, for many of you who were raised in Christian homes and haven't really been exposed or even had the opportunity to be taken in with worldly stuff, that doesn't mean that you don't understand inward temptations, right? You get attacked with the same thought bombs, I presume, as other people. You're drawn, but these people could remember when we were in Egypt. It was an awful place. You know, sometimes God lets people really let their lives become very awful before he calls them, so they do remember. Look at verse 15. What should you do on the Sabbath? Here's one thing. You could remember what happened. What was your life like before he rescued you? And it did cost him something. You were a slave in Egypt. And there's a corollary there between Egyptian slavery. It's a type of what it is to live in sin. Oh, we should pray that God would help people get, or their conscience would go off and their sensibilities about the sin they're living in. You were a slave in Egypt. Why was Egypt such a cruel and evil place? The main reason is because it was pressed down, shaken together, and running over with idolatry. And they were brought out by great power and great grace. Those people did not deserve it. Neither did I, neither did you. We should be thinking about that, shouldn't we? Isn't that an easy thing to forget? Especially when you make some progress and you can say, thank God I'm not a Democrat, an abortionist, and all those terrible things. Well, thank God I am. I'm against abortion and many of those terrible things. But I owe God everything. I couldn't produce any fruit whatsoever apart from the grace of God. Neither could you. You remember that. That's why some groups do the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. They were brought out by great power, by great grace. Look at verse 15. Does any of this correspond to you with reference to Jesus' work on the cross for you personally? I realize it's an Old Testament language, but just look at it, would you, verse 15? And that the Lord your God brought you out by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. He brought him out 430 years to the exact day that they went in there. God runs the world with a minute providence, including each of our lives individually. He doesn't expect you to produce what you simply cannot do on your own. But you do need to remember, especially in free America where there's so much to do. And I don't mean that in a nasty way. I mean, I like living in America. There's a lot to do. And it's easy to forget the Lord. And really, our inward, indwelling sin says, I really wish you'd stay out of my business. So I want to ask you now, as we conclude, would you turn over to Hebrews 4 just for a moment? The Israelites resented God interfering with them. Well, they were glad at the outset to get out of Egypt. But they soon found out that inwardly they had the same kind of hearts the Egyptians did. And they said, really, the Sabbath became a hell to them. And really, they turned it into a hell for other people. You can see that in the New Testament. The Sabbath is not to be a hell, but for people who love the Lord, said, I've set aside this time. I've deliberately chosen to do it. Not just because I have to, but God is my creator. God is my redeemer. God is my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. He is all those things. And in your walk, sooner or later, you'll need Him to be those things. And it would be good if you were regularly preparing to say, Lord, speak to me. Like we did on the, we sang that song. That's a, Lord, speak to me. That's a prayer song. So I want to ask you this, so for your, about your calm and heavenly frame. And look, if you would, at verse number 4. We'll just take a minute and we'll conclude. Hebrews 4, verse 4. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from His works. And so He was done. He said, it's finished. I'm satisfied. He rested, not because He was tired, because everything was finished. Now would you skip up to verse 9? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into His rest, His there is capital, has Himself ceased from His works as God did from His. Now, I think what he's saying here is, so when you think of not creation work now, but God's, Christ's redemptive work on your behalf, how satisfied is God the Father with what God the Son did when He became incarnate, born baby, and grew up one of us, lived out perfect righteousness? How satisfied is the Father with Him? Perfectly satisfied. He said, "You could." I put it this way. When it says, thou hast prepared for me a body, God got from the Lord Jesus Christ everything. Everything He could possibly want from a human being. He got it from that man. Now, if you're attached to Him, how many of His achievements belong to you? And here's a question. So many people, we have a conscience. We have a conscience, and the children of God have consciences and still have a legal conscience. In other words, you are dishonest here, you're irritable here, you did something wrong here, and your conscience bothers you. And William Cowper, who wrote this song, Over a Calm and Heavenly Frame, he had an unusually sensitive conscience. Some things would bother him that really shouldn't have bothered him. That still happens today, too. But it's very hard for a person like yourself to have a calm and heavenly frame when you're not sure what the Holy God is thinking about you. Right? You're thinking, you know, I wonder if I've missed enough exits that I've really messed up my life. I wonder if I should even bother continuing this. I think there's many people who give up being a serious Christian because they realize, wow, when he said a race, he meant that this is a race. When he said this is a battle, this is a battle. And I think I'm giving up this thing. Well, I wonder, what do you think, as you are in Christ, how does God look at you this morning? Anything missing? How complete are you? We sing that song, Complete in Thee. So I wonder if you really grasp that. That's a good song to sing. That's exactly, this is a great Lord's Day or Sabbath, take your pick. It's a great, great song, Complete in Thee. So I want to just ask you, where you sit this morning, how complete are you? Anything missing? You know, when He made creation, He said, it's very good. Nothing missing. Everything's there. Okay, now, in recreation, in redemption, is anything missing from you today? That's what the Hebrews were thinking. If we continue following Jesus, the people we used to be close with are going to kill us. This is really costing us something. Now, what about creation? He's going to give all that back. You're going to get it all back. That's your hope. Nothing will be missing. You're going to have a new heavens, a new earth, and it's going to be something, and it's going to be yours. So look at verse 15 and 16, and he called the summit the Puritans and some others called the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the soul's market day. And we'll conclude here and just see if you can see why they called it that. So here are people who he's reminded them, look, everything God could possibly want from a human being, he got from Jesus in total, complete perfection. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And every bit of it belongs to you right now. Do you believe that? And if you do believe that, and you said, you know, I do think that's the case. I am not a very strong person. I don't, as Scott was talking about, I don't plan well. Or if you plan well, I don't schedule well. I wonder if I do anything well. You ever wonder that? Well, then you're just the person who this is written for. Look at verse 15 and 16, last two verses we read. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, it does, they come up, don't they? The longer you're a Christian, you said, there's a lot of attacks. And I find out, you know, some of this used to be a reflex action, but it's not that much of a reflex. You know, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, that means feel with you, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Yet without sin. Yet he had no sin nature, so he felt the temptation to a degree far more than you feel it. But he says, I'm sent where you sit. I understand what you're going through. Okay, now see if look in verse 16 and see if you can see why they called it the soul's market day. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So in grace, God has set you perfect again. And you got everything. Everything Christ did, all that perfection is yours. And if you're in him, you're either in him or you're not. If you're in him, all that's yours. And you have access that we may come boldly to the throne of grace. What would we do there? That we may obtain mercy. That could be any number of things. That could be for your health. That could be for your car. That could be for thought bombs that keep going off in your mind as you try and live a pure life. That would be mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. You know, that is a great tragedy. I wonder how many, I told you at the beginning, I've seen numbers of people, I'm sure you have too, who give clear evidence of being new creatures in Christ. They are making progress. They've distinguished themselves. Some of these things can't be artificial. They have the real thing. But even if you have the real thing, these things, our lives can become excruciating, pushed to the breaking point, and you just say, I give up. I don't know anybody else who's really doing this to pouring themselves out into this, and I'm just done. This is good enough. I hope that won't be any of us. Keeping the Lord's day tends to a calm and heavenly frame, and it really means being satisfied, mutual satisfaction, not first of all with creation, but with redemption. Are you satisfied with what Christ accomplished for you? Do you need anything? And let's bow for prayer. Do you need something on your pilgrimage? Do you need something today? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ God has brought to your mind you need to call? They've given up the race. Some of these things could be catastrophes. I don't mean they lose their salvation, but you can really lose a lot. So as our hearts are heads bowed before the Lord, would you just ask the Lord? He's there. Would you thank him? He has given you everything. His perfections, all of them belong to you right now. His accomplishments. And that would you just ask him to give you the grace you need for today. And maybe you could think of one other person you know is struggling or Maybe you could intercede for them. And now, Lord God, we give you thanks for this day. And we thank you we could stop and consider the wonders of creation. We look forward to seeing it restored. And we thank you that you've got everything you could desire from a human being in Christ. And he has given us his righteousness. So help us to rest in that. Help that to humble us, that that's really our whole hope before you. And then, Lord, we ask that we would you would give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You'd help us to walk with confidence and humbly with our God. And more love mercy. Bring this to pass, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a song in our hymn book to conclude with. And the whole day in the Pentateuch was set aside. And really, even in the sinless condition in Genesis, the whole day was set aside for this reason. It takes time to develop a relationship, doesn't it? And so this song will conclude with "Take Time to Be Holy." Really a good Lord's Day song, "Take Time to Be Holy." So Phil, if you'd like to come and lead us, we'll conclude with this.